This is Communion Sunday, where we remember the Lord Jesus Christ around his table. We remember what he has done for us, right? The shedding of his blood, the giving of his life for our sins, of course, dying in our place, bearing our sins upon his own body on the tree, suffering the just wrath of God against our sins upon himself, providing the way of salvation by grace through faith in himself and in his blood and in his sacrifice. While our communion service is not very long, it is very profound in its meaning and in its intent. The Lord Jesus enacted this communion time, this remembrance service, at the Last Supper that he had with his disciples, and is to be remembered by the local church regularly. We do it first Sunday every month until Jesus comes again. So we're hoping that he'll come soon, and then the reality of what we do around this table will be in focus then for us and reality. This remembrance is an ordinance established by the Lord Jesus. It is a remembrance of Christ's work on the cross, basically. And it comprises of two elements, as we know, the bread and the cup. These two elements represent the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, which he gave and which he shed for our sins. The bread and the cup are symbols of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Eating the bread and drinking the cup in no way saves a person. We've said all of this before. I'm just reminding you because it's a table of remembrance. I'm causing you to remember what it really is all about. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, but obeying the Lord Jesus and remembering him around this table is the answer, as Peter would say, of a good conscience towards God and obedience to his word. And it's also a good reminder for us of what Jesus did for us, because sometimes we have fairly short memories, and so always good to be reminded. The communion service, then, is a reminder of Christ's death on the cross 2,000 years ago and is the memorial of his sacrifice for us until he returns to take us home to be with himself. And so we remember him around this table. In Colossians chapter 1, and I invite you to open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul wrote a little about this, about what communion's all about, and what Christ's sacrifice did for us. Now, we remember him dying on the cross for our sins, but there are a number of things that have taken place as a result of that. And so Paul talks a little bit about that in Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14. We'll get back to the preeminence of Christ in creation next week or the week after, perhaps. But we'll get back there eventually. But I wanted to turn our attention to these two verses in light of the fact that it's Communion Sunday. Well, here's what he says in verse 13 and 14 in Colossians chapter 1. Who, and the who here refers back to God the Father in verse 12, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, now it's the Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is very similar to what the Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter that we read a little bit earlier. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, we read this: For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Both apostles, Paul and Peter, tell us that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we want to think about that for a few moments today, and we'll have to carry it over to next Sunday as well, as we think about the redemption through the blood of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul has wrote a very long run-on sentence. He's well known for doing that. And so his run-on sentence really begins in verse 9. And from verse 9 down through 12, you will remember, is Paul's prayer of intercession for the Colossian believers. Then he easily transitions, he just smoothly moves into another subject matter, talking about the person of Christ and what he has done for us, all to show that Christ has preeminence within the local church, within our lives as well. And that's down in verse 18, and we suggested to you that that is a good theme for this letter. But before we get to verse 14, we need to notice, first of all, what God has done for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so verse 13 says, again, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Those are very meaningful and express words that Paul has given us here, all by inspiration of the Spirit of God. This is God's word telling us what Christ's death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, has accomplished for us in our lives. We said the who in verse 13 refers back to the Father in verse 12. And here we find that in verse 13 that the Father has done two things. Two things. Number one, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness. The word delivered here, here's your Greek lesson for the morning. The word delivered, that verb is an aorist passive indicative. Yeah, Hope's going, what? An aorist passive indicative. You all remember what present tense means. Continuous action, right? The aorist tense is the complete opposite of that. It's like a point. Not a long line, but a point. A point in time, this has taken place. It's not repeatable. It's basically been taken care of and done. So he has delivered us once for all out of the power of darkness. And the aorist tense indicates a time and a point in past time, not something that's continually taking place. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, you are immediately removed from the power of darkness and put into the kingdom of his dear Son. That was a single transaction that took place at the moment that you put your faith and trust in Christ. So at some point in time, whenever you trusted the Lord Jesus, we as believers in Christ were delivered. The word means rescued. And I think it's appropriate to consider that deliverance as a rescue mission by the Father for us who put our faith and trust in Christ. And we're rescued from the power. That word power is exousia, which means the power of authority. It's a strength, a jurisdiction, if you want. The authority of darkness, the power of darkness. The Greek word for darkness is skotos. Skotos. It's from a word that means shadow or shade. Now, we remember what James said, that with God there is no shadow of turning, right? There's no shade with the Lord. This darkness, this shadow, is something completely opposite to what our Lord is. The word scotus occurs 32 times in our New Testament. The phrase power of darkness occurs just twice, two times, in Luke 22:53, and then here in Colossians chapter 1. It's only used those two times. But if we consider the word darkness, there's a few verses, I think, that are important to know. So, for example, in Luke 22, verses 52 and 53, if you're jotting down references, Luke 22, 52 to 53, this is at the time when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, the chief priests and others and soldiers had come out to arrest him with swords and spears and all kinds of stuff. We read in verse 52, Jesus said unto the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders, which were come out, to him, he said, be ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. And then he said this, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Right? So Jesus recognized that his arrest here in the garden and eventually his crucifixion on the cross was their hour. This was given to them, this power of darkness over the Lord Jesus. And that power of darkness wasn't going to last too long because Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. And then on the third day, he rose again, breaking the power of darkness. So right here at this rather strategic incident, the hour of Christ's passion was in the authority of the darkness at that point for an hour. So what does darkness mean? Remember when Saul, who came to be known as the Apostle Paul, when he was converted on the road to Damascus, remember that in Acts chapter 9? Jesus told Saul what his commission was to be. And in Acts 26, as he's giving his testimony and relating his conversion, in Acts 26, verse 17 and 18, Paul said this, as quoting what the Lord said to him, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Right? So this is the Lord Jesus speaking to Saul. And here's what he was to do. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So here in this verse, we learn that the power of darkness is the power, same word, exousios, authority, of Satan. Right? You see how those two connect there in Acts 26, verse 18? To turn them from the darkness to the light and from the power of Satan, which is the darkness, to God, who is, of course, light. Here's what Thayer has to say in his lexicon. He describes darkness in the scriptures. He says this, darkness is ignorance respecting divine things and human duties and the accompanying ungodliness and immorality together with their consequent misery in hell. Okay? That is darkness. So we can define or understand darkness to be like this. It is wickedness. It is evil. It is corruptness. iniquity, sinfulness, everything that Satan stands for, which is the exact opposite of who God is. And so darkness is anything that is the opposite of God Almighty, who is obviously light. Keep your fingers here in Colossians and turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 if you want, or you can just listen. Ephesians chapter 5. Here's another take on this idea of darkness. Ephesians 5 verse 8, where Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are," what? "Evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And so, darkness is everything that is opposite of what God is. Evil, wickedness, iniquity, all those kinds of things. Jesus said in John 3, verse 9, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Right? That's John 3, 19. So darkness is a place where we don't want to be, right? Because it's opposite of what God is. God is light. And in the light, there is righteousness, there's truth, there's peace, and so on. So when we got saved, when you got saved, you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were delivered, rescued from the power of darkness, from the authority of darkness, from the power of Satan, from the chains of wickedness and evil and sin in your life. And if you are a believer in Christ, you have been delivered from all the evil darkness that has captured and still holds this old world because of Satan and his deceit and his lies. Listen to this. We no longer live in that power of darkness. Rather, we live in the kingdom of his dear Son. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And I don't know about you, but I say praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for that part of the plan of his salvation. He just doesn't, deliver us from darkness to kind of amble about whatever in this world. He has a particular place where he wants to put us. And so we thank the Lord that he has delivered us from such ungodliness and evil. We still live in a world of ungodliness and evil, but we're not under its power anymore. And I know that's maybe difficult to try and comprehend, and how does that work out in our daily life and living? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But God has not only delivered us from the power of darkness, he has also, second thing that he's done in verse 13, he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Right? God has removed us from the rule of darkness and moved us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word translated is methistemi. Methistemi, it means to transfer. It means to remove from one place into another place. The word exchange is also possible for this Greek word. And once again, this verb, translate, is an aorist tense. So this is something that took place at a moment in time. It's also an aorist active indicative, which means that God is the one who has done that. We don't do it ourselves. He is the one who has taken us out of the power of darkness and put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that took place the day that you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And it was immediate, right? God didn't just deliver us from the power of darkness to just kind of float around untethered to anything without any kind of connection to it, something else. He has specifically removed us from the power of darkness and put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we are saints, we are sanctified, and we are in the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, I think I've said before, the kingdom has not yet arrived, right? Jesus is not yet on the throne of the kingdom. That will take place at his second coming, when he comes back and he will establish the millennial kingdom, but his kingdom's going to be forever. So what does it mean to be in the kingdom of his dear Son today? Well, it revolves around the meaning of the word kingdom. The word kingdom means rule. It means dominion. So we are no longer chained under the power of Satan, but we are now under the rule and reign and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, but he is our Lord. He is our King. And as Thomas said after the resurrection when he saw the risen Lord, he is our God, right? And so we're under his dominion, under his rule, the kingdom of his dear Son. I like that. I like the expression, his dear Son. It's the only place where that phrase is found. It's right here, his dear Son. A related phrase, his beloved Son, occurs 10 times in our New Testament. So beloved Son is just another way to express dear Son. It's just actually the same Greek word for dear and beloved. It's related to the word agape. Most of those 10 occurrences of beloved Son relate to the relationship between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially at Jesus' baptism, remember Matthew 3, verse 17? And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Right? So that establishes for us the understanding that the Lord Jesus is the beloved Son of our Heavenly Father. So, beloved, God has done a wonderful thing for us. And we may not fully understand or appreciate all that is involved in it as we live lives from day to day, but it's always good to remind ourselves of what he actually did for us and to us when we trusted him. He has done a wonderful thing for us based upon the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and our faith, trust, and belief in him as Savior. God has changed our address. He's changed our address. He's changed us and brought us out of the kingdom and the power of darkness and put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have a new place to be, a new place to live. He has moved us into this new place where there is righteousness and holiness and godliness in the kingdom of his dear Son, where there is peace and joy and rest. That's where we are. And I hope that in our soul, in our spirit, we understand that And in times when maybe things are a little distressful, we can remind ourselves, hey, we live in the kingdom of his dear son. And God's looking out for us, and he's helped us immensely in our salvation. Now, if God the Father has translated us into the kingdom and the rule of his dear son, how then ought we to live? How then ought we to live here and now, ongoing, until we see the Lord face to face? May I suggest that we need to settle in our hearts, minds, and souls that we no longer live under the power of darkness, right? Even though in this world we live in is a very dark place, seems to be getting darker and darker each day as we go along, we are no longer under its power. Rather, we are alive in Christ, live under his rule, and live under his word. The federal government of our country has been considering what they call Bill C-9 recently, which is amendments to the criminal code that basically criminalizes anybody who quotes scripture. The liberal MP who's putting this thing forth says that the most hateful books in the Bible are Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Romans. Why? Those three books show that homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord. And so if you use the Bible to say that homosexuality is sin, and you offend some who are in that category, that's hateful speech. And so this Bill C-9 is intended to criminalize the use of scripture when either talking to people or even preaching about it, anything. Doesn't matter if it's in the church or outside on the church. If you don't stand squarely where the government does in some of these things, you could be arrested and charged with hate speech. That's where we're heading. Now, I did listen to a video by Andrew Lawton, who is a conservative MP. I think London South, Middlesex, I think is where he is. And he was saying that they were supposed to have a debate on this particular issue in some kind of committee, justice committee meeting, but the liberals called the meeting off. They canceled the meeting before they got to that part. And so Andrew Lawton's thought was that there has been so many voices, emails, phone calls to government MPs and so on against this, that maybe the liberals are going to back off from moving ahead on that. I don't know if they will or not. But even if they do, is that going to stop us from preaching the word and telling folks what the Bible has to say? It's not an expression of hatred. I don't hate anybody, but actually it's an expression of love to tell those who are caught up in the homosexual, transgender stuff. It's an act of love to tell them that God doesn't like that. He hates that. He has sent his son to save us from such things as that, and that they can know freedom from the power of darkness if they would trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. So we are alive in Christ. And I'll say one more thing. Our days that we live in here in Canada are not so much different than what the day was like for Paul under the Roman government. It was pretty dark back in his day. And you'll notice through the scriptures, he never advocates anybody protesting or marching against the government. Rather, he says we need to pray for those who have the authority over us, the power over us. And our day is no worse, I don't think, than what Paul dealt with in his day and under the Roman Roman Empire government. So we keep those things in balance. We just trust the Lord. We'll keep doing what we need to keep doing as witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Let him deal with any fallout that might come. So let us remind ourselves, settle in our hearts and minds and souls, that we no longer live under the power of darkness. Rather, we are alive in Christ. We live under his rule and his word. So let us commit ourselves to living like Christ, a life of light and honor and glory for Jesus' sake and for the glory of God. If we're committed to that, then I believe God will bless and perhaps open up many other doors of opportunity for us to share our faith. Now, Christmas, you remember what the word Christmas means? That's right, Mark. It means Christ sent. The mass on the end of Christ that doesn't have anything to do with the Roman Catholic Mass. It's an old European term that means to be sent. So Christmas is Christ sent. And remember in 1 John 4:4 that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Christ has been sent into this world that he might save us from our sins and from the power of darkness. And this might be a pretty good time of year to rededicate your life to living for Christ. I know it stirs my heart to recommit to living for the Lord Jesus in these days in which we live. Now, I had fully intended to get to verse 14. but we'll have to do that next week, because verse 14 talks about redemption through his blood, and which was the title that I gave all of this. So got caught up in verse 13 a little bit more than I had planned, but we'll look at verse 14 next Sunday as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the things that you have done for us because of what Christ has done on our behalf and our faith and trust in him. Thank you for rescuing us from the power of darkness. Thank you for placing us, translating us into the kingdom and rule of the Lord Jesus, your dear Son. And we pray that you would help us always to have that understanding of where we are, what we've been delivered from, what we have been put into, and that we might commit ourselves to living for you in such a way that you would receive all the glory and the praise and the adoration. We know that the kingdom of thy dear Son is a rule of light and love and peace and joy. We pray that you would help us to live in such a way as those character qualities could be seen in us. Thank you for our time together this morning in your word. Pray that you'll bless it and put it, plant it deeply into our hearts and minds, and help us to carefully think on those things that we have heard. We pray that you would be with us now as we have a few more moments to remember the Lord around the table, and pray that this time also will be a help for us in understanding our place and how we can walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.